Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening that we can study from God's Word once again. There's a handout going around like I typically do. This is part of our Mark Your Bible series, as I've called it, in which we have been discussing various topics on evenings that I've been preaching. And hopefully we can use this to mark our Bible, to be able to teach others God's Word. Teach others God's Word. And hopefully you've been either marking in your Bible, making notes, whatever and however you decide to do it. There are many different systems in which you can do this. I have a new Bible, which I'd made reference to before, so now I've got to make an entire new set of chain references for various topics and so forth that I like to keep on hand for teaching, and can even use them to preach and so forth. This evening we're going to talk about, is there anything in a name? And on the handout that I am giving you that you can make notes on if you so choose, it's called The Name. We begin in Acts 11 verse 26. Many in the religious world affirm that there is nothing in a name. They contend that it really doesn't matter what you call yourself. In some cases, the names by which they are known is derived from their doctrine, derived from their organization, or their founder, or other identifying characteristics. These individuals would claim that there is nothing in a name as far as what we would call ourselves. That's all fine and good until somebody says, I'm going to write you a check for $100,000. And they hand them the check, and it's made out, paid to the order of Bugs Bunny, signed by Daffy Duck. Well, then something indeed is, there is something significant about a name when it comes to something like that. They are not, when it comes to secular matters, they recognize the importance of a name. In religious matters, it is extremely important, it should be evident, that the Bible regards the name by which we are called as significant. We begin in Acts 11, verse 26, where the Bible says, and when he had found him, Barnabas, seeking for Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There are three places in the New Testament where the word Christian is found, and this is one of them. Christian means one who belongs to Christ, or one who follows Christ. Like I said, we only find this in three scriptures. Now, even though we don't find it that often, we do see references made, as we're going to see in our study this evening, as time will allow when we look at these verses, that it makes reference to the name or the worthy name by which they are called and so forth. And we're going to make application of that. People used to say that Acts 11 verse 26 is making reference to a pejorative or a term of derision that was used against the followers of Christ, as if it was some kind of mocking slur that they would use. Well, I don't believe that is the case at all. First of all, it says the disciples were called Christians. They were given this name, so they did not, they were called Christians. They did not give it to themselves. I submit that even others did not give them this name because it's based on that word called. Now, this is where a Strong's Concordance or a concordance is very useful. If you look up this word called and see how it is used in other passages of Scripture, we'll find that it is used some 9 or 10 times in the Scriptures, and I would think you could make the argument that every one of those is used in the sense of a divine calling or a divine oracle, something of divine origin. For example, Matthew 2 verse 12, they're speaking of the Magi, the three wise men, when they were looking for Christ, the baby. And it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That word warned there is the same word as called here. Now, this is not used as a warning here in Acts 11, but it is there. And what is it? It is of divine origin. It is a divine warning. This is of a divine nature and a divine source, this warning that came to these three wise men. When it says here that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, this is indicating this is of divine origin. This is not something they assumed themselves. This is not something that their enemies would use as a slur against them. This is a name that was chosen by Jehovah God and was given to the followers of Christ. If you look at Isaiah 62, I believe this is a fulfillment of prophecy, and many other preachers have made reference to this, myself and Mark Day as well. In Isaiah 62, verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." This has been referenced as a messianic and looking to the Christian age, a prophecy of the Christian age. Then verse 2 it says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." It says here in verse 2 of Isaiah 62, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." It's interesting to find that the followers of Christ were known as disciples all through the time of since Pentecost up until this point. Now, what had just happened just previous to this in the first part of chapter 11 and chapter 10 previous to that? The Gentiles had been brought into the church. The gospel message to uncircumcised Gentiles had been preached. Cornelius and his household. Now they have obeyed the gospel. The Gentiles now will receive salvation under the gospel dispensation, not under the law of the patriarchs as they were before, or a proselyte under the law of Moses. The Gentiles have been brought in. So this is a name that God has given. This is of divine origin. This is the new name. There have been some preachers in time past that said they believe that the new name was disciples. Well, I would disagree with that because here it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That is the new name that is given. So if someone, or whenever we think about the name Christian, it is of divine origin. It is a name that God has given the followers of Christ. And notice, it is not a hyphenated name. It is not a insert denominational name dash Christian. It is not a Methodist Christian. It is not a Baptist Christian. It is just a Christian. And that is it. This marks out the disciples as being above all the people, the followers. They are the servants of Christ. Now, why would a person, even unto today, seek to wear a religious title or a religious designation other than the one that identifies them as one who belongs to Christ? That is what Christian literally means, a follower of Christ or one that belongs to Christ. So I would point that out to someone. That's probably where I would start, highly likely, in teaching this to my friends or neighbors or my family. If you look at Acts 26, Acts 26, verse 27, there Paul standing before King Agrippa and has made his plea to him. And in verse 27, Paul says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This indicates that this wasn't a term of derision because he's saying, "Almost you've persuaded me to become a Christian." Now, there's no indication that he was ever fully persuaded. When we sing the song, "Almost Persuaded," I will sometimes think of this passage. How that there were those in the New Testament, those in the book of Acts, that were almost persuaded. But there's no indication that they ever were. But here, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Here, Paul recognizes the name Christian as the divine name. This is the name that was chosen by God. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, still haven't got my pages broke in as well as I'd like to yet. Here, Peter writes and says, 1 Peter 4, verse 14, "But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of our God resteth upon you, but on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." If you are reproached, that means if we are slandered, if we are blasphemed, spoken evil of. This makes reference to a type of persecution that is more in words than physical. For the name of Christ, their adopted name of Christ. I think there it's making reference to Christian as well. "Happy are ye, blessed are ye." That's the same word that we find in the Beatitudes. "For the Spirit of glory and of our God resteth upon you. For their party is evil spoken of, but on your party is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters." The blessing is not in the fact of suffering. The blessing is found in the cause of this suffering. Notice this, verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Sometimes will we suffer for the name of Christ? Yes. Sometimes will we suffer reproach and slander because of the name we wear? Yes. But that's to be expected. When he says, "if ye be reproached," verse 14, that's almost saying when you are reproached, when you are slandered, we are going to suffer a certain amount of persecution as we follow Christ. But this is the name which it is possible to wear and to glorify God on this behalf or because of this. Why? Because this is, we are suffering because of the fact of suffering for the cause of Christ. So wearing this name, again, we find this is the third time you find the word or the name Christian applied to the followers of Christ. And there will be times when it will not be looked favorably upon. In James 2, in James chapter 2, verse 7, back too far. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? That worthy name, the American Standard Version translates that, "Do not they blaspheme that honorable name by which ye are called?" And that word "called" there is not the same word as Acts 11. But the American Standard has a marginal reference that says, "which is called upon you." That's making reference to the name of Christ that is pronounced upon us at our baptism, baptized in the name of Jesus, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and which Christians gladly wear because it was given by divine authority. It is a worthy name. It is an honorable name. What is that name? He's making reference to the name Christian here. That is the name that has been given. Well, now, if you want to point out to someone why that is a worthy name, that's the reason I have that next reference, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. "Be it known unto you all," beginning in verse 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become head of the corner. Neither is their salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We are called by that worthy name, Christian, followers of Christ. Why is it a worthy name? Why is it an honorable name? Here there are three reasons for that. Verse 10, God raised him from the dead. Jesus has been raised from the dead, one. Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. The stone was made the chief cornerstone, Christ, number two. And then number three, there is salvation in no other name, verse 12. So the name is important. We gladly wear the name Christian with no hyphens attached. We wear the name Christian in honor of the one who died for us, we, as being followers of him, of belonging to him. Now, we gladly call ourselves Christians, but now, just since we're talking about the name, I'm going to touch on this. And I've heard this. I've read this in debates and so forth. Don't raise your hand, but just think about this. Has anyone here ever been called a Campbellite? Has anyone? That is a term of derision. That is a term of reproach, a way to try and slander us, sometimes because they can't get over the biblical arguments that we are making. They'll call us a Campbellite as if we are followers of Alexander Campbell. Was that a name we wear? Let me ask you a question, and I mean this with all sincerity and honesty. I don't mean this against anyone. You go ask some of your religious friends, and you ask them, you say, what are you religiously? And many of them will say, well, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. In my realm of experience, in my realm of ever reading, I've never went up to a member of the Lord's church and said, and not know them and say, where do you worship at? And they say, oh, I'm a Campbellite. I've never run across something like that. Now, here's my point in that. You have people out in the religious world that will proudly say what they are religiously, will even attach a name to what they are religiously. Now, someone to call us a Campbellite, we don't claim that name. How can someone claim that we're a Campbellite when we don't even claim that for ourselves? When we don't claim that we follow Alexander Campbell or Thomas Campbell or Barton W. Stone or anybody like that, Raccoon John Smith, T.B. Larimore, you can name the list, could go on and on and on. But when people do that, that is a term of derision. We do not call ourselves Campbellites, and maybe just gently point out to them that we don't even claim any such a name as such of that. I'd read that when I became a Christian. I started reading debates and read, you know, in some of these debates, it is quite interesting. Some of these people would reach a point and they'd say, well, that's just Campbellite doctrine. Or you read some of their publications, well, that's just Campbellite doctrine, Campbellite this. And I've been called a Campbellite. And that was what I pointed out to this individual. I said, have you ever heard me claim to be a Campbellite? Have you ever heard me take my stand on anything that Alexander Campbell wrote or said? Now, just like any gospel preacher, just like any preacher, okay, if his doctrine is what he's saying and what I'm saying agrees with the Bible, hey, we can shake hands. There are people out in the denominational world, they'll say that the Godhead is made up of what's known as a Trinity, three persons in one nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can shake hands with them on that. That don't mean that I'm following their doctrine. Well, just like Alexander Campbell or Barton Stone or any of the preachers of a bygone era that we read about. So, gently point out to the individual that, yes, we follow what the Bible teaches in regard to the name. And the name that the followers of Christ wore was Christian. And it wasn't even a hyphenated name, but we don't find in the Bible the term Campbellite. You don't find that in none of our writings. I don't believe Mark Day has ever went to a place to preach and say, my name's Mark Day and I'm a Campbellite preacher. Good to be here with you. I don't believe he's ever done it. I've never done anything like that because we don't. That's not the name we wear. We wear the name Christian, that honorable name, that worthy name. Okay? And we're going to see here in a moment that another reason that we don't wear it. Well, I'll tell you, let's just go ahead and we'll save that for the last. We'll save that for the last. But we don't wear the name Campbell or Stonites or New Lights or Old Lights. We wear the name Christian. Now, under the body name of the body of believers, where am I on time? Okay. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here's Here Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, who is the bride of Christ? The church, okay? Those Christians composing the church, right? We wear the... Now, in our marriage, men don't answer this, but just think. Would you be upset if your wife had not taken your name? If she said, "Why don't we keep... I'm going to wear another name. I'm going to wear someone else's name. I'm going to wear another person's name instead of yours." Would that be rather upsetting? It would have been for me. Well, now, we as the bride of Christ should wear the name of Christ, Him being the bridegroom. He is the husband, and that we are espoused to one husband, that we were, that as Paul said, present as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride takes the name of another man, the man's going to be jealous. The bride wears the name of the bridegroom. The church wears the name of the bridegroom. Individually, we are Christians. We carry the name of Christ. Collectively, as it says in Romans 16, verse 16, we are the church of Christ. And again, I have to point out, that's not a denominational name. That, again, is a designation of possession. We are a church of Christ. We are the called out that belongs to Christ. Just like that the Christian individually belongs to Christ, those Christians that are assembled together that have been called out of the world constitute the church of Christ, either locally or universally, and it is an assembly or a group that follows Christ, belongs to Christ. We wear the name of Christ, being the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 14. I don't want to rush through these, but I want to get through these as much as I could. In verse 14, the Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He bows his knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reverence, humility. It says, "of whom," when it says "of whom," that's indicating source or authority. All right? "The whole family in heaven and earth is named." Where is this source? Where is this authority from? God's entire family takes its name from the Father. As an earthly family derives its name from the Father, so God's family's name is derived from God. The father of a family has the right to name the members of it. God has supplied the name to the members of the household of God, of the family of God. What was that? That's what we saw in Acts 11, verse 26. Christian. God has determined that is the name that we are to wear. That's what we saw in Acts 11, 26, and we saw it referenced in two other passages. So, of whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, that's where we derive our identification as Christians. It's not a name that we make up or of human origin. It wasn't in the first century. It was originated by the God of heaven, that we would be called Christians. That is the new name, referencing back to that. Name often designates or denotes ownership. Like when I drove to worship tonight, I drove Sherry's truck. Okay, that is the truck belonging to Sherry. Well, look at Acts 20, verse 28. I'm going to have to skip a couple of these to some other points I was wanting to make. Acts 20, verse 28. Here, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God, Jesus being deity, all right? This is a designation for the church. Why is it named this way? Notice it says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20? They're describing or talking to Christians. Paul tells them, for ye are bought with a price. Are we a bought people? Yes. We have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says. Not with wealth, material possessions, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. If we have obeyed the gospel, we are a purchased people. Okay? Christ shed his blood for all, but we have sealed the deal, as it were. We have closed the transaction. We have taken advantage of the benefits of the blood of Christ. And our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. The purchase price of our redemption was the blood of Christ. And it is only right and proper that we wear the name Christian, or the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, belonging to Christ. Christ promised to build his church. He built that church. We should wear the name that denotes ownership, individually as Christians, collectively as the Church of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 18 shows that Christ would build his church, and so we should wear his name that denotes ownership. Now to the last one I'm going to have time for. And please look over and study these other passages that we didn't get to touch on this evening. And please help teach our friends and our neighbors. Because there's a lot of people out there that actually, they at least when it comes to religion, they want to claim that they don't believe there's anything in a name. And yes, there indeed is something in a name. And we do not wear a denominational name. We wear a name that was given by the God of heaven and is authorized by Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, let's back up to verse 10. Remember, there was a problem at Corinth as far as division in the body of Christ there at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They were all wearing different names. They were denominating themselves, possibly by who they were baptized by in some cases. Some say they were followers of Christ. Some say of Cephas and Paul. There was this division. But notice verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Here Paul states the conditions upon which may wear another's name. Notice verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" Notice this. Was Paul crucified for you? Why are you wearing my name? Was Paul crucified for you? What's that implying? Or inferring, maybe be a better phrase. You wear the name of he who was crucified for you. It wasn't Paul. Who was it? Well, it was Christ. Verse 13, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No. Acts 2, verse 38, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We wear the name of Christ because we were baptized into that name and by that authority. Who was crucified for us? Christ. In whose name were we baptized? Christ. What name ought individuals to wear in acknowledgement of the death that Christ died for us? Christ. Christians, we should call ourselves. What name ought his body to wear in recognition of his ownership? I'm talking collectively here. Church of Christ. A method did not die for us. And immersion did not die for us. And eldership did not die for us. It was Christ that died for the sin of mankind, that gave His precious blood, in whose name we are baptized into. It is Christ. And we wear individually, again, the name Christian. And collectively, we wear the name Church of Christ. Not a denominational designation, again. We don't have a denominational name. But we wear the name of Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer and the one who died for us. The name we wear is important. If we are Christ's, we should wear His name and not the name of another. If we are the bride of Christ, we don't wear the name of any man. And that's as far as I'll go with that. Maybe there's someone here this evening that needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to be called Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are not a Christian. If you have not been baptized for or unto the remission of your sins, if you have not been born again, according to John 3, verses 3 and 5, if you have not obeyed that old Jerusalem gospel, you are not a Christian. Maybe you have been wearing the name of an act or an individual or an eldership, or whatever the case may be. We find no such names in the Bible. We find the name Christian. You can be just a Christian and not be tied up in or associated with that denominationalism that we find around about us. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, to confess the name of Christ, and to be baptized in water unto the remission of your sins. You can do that this evening. And when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that name will be pronounced over you. You will come out of that water a follower of Christ, one belonging to Christ, the one who died that your sin might be forgiven. You will carry then the name Christian that we find in the Bible. The name that is a worthy name. The name that is an honorable name. Perhaps there's someone here that has done that in time past and they have brought reproach upon the name of Christ because they have not been living according to the way that the Son of God would have one to live. Maybe you've wandered away and went back out into the world. Maybe you have been tempted in ways that maybe you've succumbed to publicly. If you have a sin that you have sinned, if you have transgressed God's law and it is of a private nature, you bow your head, you pray to the Heavenly Father. That is the blessing of being a Christian, that the Lord of heaven will hear our prayers and will forgive us our sin. But if the sin is of a public nature, it needs to be repented of publicly, lest reproach be brought upon the body of Christ and His followers. You can come forward. We'll pray with you. We will pray for you as you come back to the Lord's church, to the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf. Whatever your need might be, come forward, dear friend, as together we stand and we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, "Come unto me. I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for He bled for you. The same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown. when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate. Loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.